Now, while I'm very happy to be here tonight, I can assure you that I feel like a fish out of water, especially when I look around and I see so many older believers here who are much more well-taught in the Scriptures than myself and better preachers than myself, and a lot of Christians who have a good gospel zeal and a lot of good assemblies in the area. I do feel a little out of place. But I am glad to be here to be able to share the Scriptures. It does bring me a little comfort to look around the audience and see a few familiar faces. And we've got Cam sitting back there that I told Cam that if he came to the meeting tonight, I'd say something good about him. And if he didn't come, that I'd say something bad about him. And I guess with his dad here, he wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to say anything bad about him. So now I'm going to have to think of something good to say about you, Cam. I can start off by saying that Cam's help in the various seed storage distributions, both in this country and down in Mexico, have really been appreciated. And when Cam comes along, he brings along with him a high level of enthusiasm, which rubs off on the rest of the group, which is always good. And so I always appreciate seeing Cam show up. Now, this evening I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the Lord in the heart. Now back to Luke chapter 10. Verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The Lord of the heaven and earth. Back at the start of the chapter, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. But pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Very obviously here it's the Lord of the harvest. I was encouraged as we sang that hymn just before I got up. At a missionary meeting, you're always, at least I'm assuming, you're always wanting to see results. When we preach the gospel, we preach with expectancy that souls are going to be saved and come to Christ. And I wonder, though, if sometimes in our ministry, if we fall short of the same expectancy of seeing results, not so much sinners coming to Christ for salvation, but perhaps fellow saints being drawn closer to Christ in consecration to the point where they're going to lay down their lives on the altar of sacrifice for God and crowning Him Lord of all. And so as we sang that hymn tonight, I was encouraged because I hope you realize there were 6 times we sang, yes, we'll go and tell of Jesus. And it means that if we leave this place and we don't go and tell of Jesus, that there's going to be some here and you've sang 6 lies tonight. Yes, we'll go and tell of Jesus. And I'm thankful that we can talk about the Lord tonight, because that is what's going to give every one of us incentive and motivation to tell of of Christ and the glories of the Lord when we get Him in our hearts. You know, down at the Seed Sowers in Mexico this past couple of weeks, we sang a number of times in our testimonies and our devotion sessions. Number 361 in our Believer's Hymn Book. Crown Him, crown Him, crown Him. Crown Him, Lord of all. And so the other night when we were driving home and my mind got wandering back to those sessions, and I started to ask myself, what aspects of life is Christ the Lord of all? And some of these references that we referred to tonight in the reading came to mind. I thought firstly in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21 about the Lord of heaven. Now I know that this is referring to the Father here, and I'm going to be using the title Lord tonight in an encompassing way that's going to involve the persons of deity, possibly referring to the Father, possibly even referring to the Spirit in the start of chapter 10 as the Lord of the harvest. I'm not going to say that for sure, but possibly. As you get the servant, the unnamed servant in the book of Ruth that is heading up the harvest field and overseeing the reapers. Possibly the Spirit of God is the Lord of the harvest in chapter 10 and verse 2. And possibly it's the Son that we're to sanctify as Lord in our lives and in our hearts in 1 Peter 3. And possibly I'm stretching this. So I'm just putting it out as a suggestion. It's one thing I enjoyed about being in Lethbridge. You could say whatever you wanted, there's nobody there to correct you. But in a meeting like this where it's full of theologians and well-learned brethren and sisters, you got to be careful what you say, so I'll have to qualify some of these things. The Lord of heaven. I hope you have an appreciation tonight of the one that you put your trust in. Driving through the southern part of Texas and coming up through Dallas and Fort Worth the other night, I was noticing the buildings in Fort Worth, some of those 50, 60, 70 story skyscrapers, and all lit up with the Christmas lights, quite a spectacle to see. And you stop to think of the thousands of tons of concrete and rebar that have gone into the construction of those buildings. And before they ever built, they excavated the ground beneath and they went down to a firm base. And over top of those buildings that stand as an emblem, you might say, of the intellect of mankind and of what we can do, over above them stood the moon in all of its glory. The Lord of heaven. There came a day when the decree of deity went forth, let us make the world. And I hope you can appreciate that out of nothing, that moon was made. And out of nothing, the sun was made. And out of nothing, our earth was made. And I'll tell you something even just as great as that. That when He made all these things, He hung them upon nothing. And here when we build our great empires down here, you know, we dig deep to make sure we get all the firm base and we put all the strength we can into it. And one day they're all going to crumble. And all God has to do is snap His fingers and those big buildings are going to come tumbling down and the glory of His creation is going to live on. The Lord of heaven. I suppose that's why God would send a raven to feed Elijah. The raven that flies through the heavens. A hungry man down there by the brook. God speaks into the ear and the heart of a raven. You know, there's a lady back in, Lois, you'll be familiar with the Mrs. Hill stories likely the dad used to tell. A lady that lived before my time back in Manitoba that one day, she was sick. She said to her husband, I just would love to have a good feed of prairie chicken. And Mr. Hill said to her, well, it's not prairie chicken season, and I can't go and shoot a prairie chicken legally. So they made it a matter of prayer that if it's God's will for her to have a feed of prairie chicken that day, that they would have some prairie chicken. Later in the morning, he's walking across the pasture, and there's a bird flying overhead, a big hawk, carrying something too big for it to handle, and it dropped that something that was too big, and it fell right in the pathway of Mr. Hill. And it was a freshly caught prairie chicken. Who told that hawk to pick up that prairie chicken and to drop it? The Lord of the... I hope none of us are ashamed to go to our work, to go to school, to go to university. I hope none of us are afraid to go down the streets that we live on and to mention the name of God. Because I'll tell you why we shouldn't be ashamed. He's the Lord of heaven. But in Luke chapter 10, we read of the Lord of the harvest. I suppose a verse that's been read so many times in any missionary reports, and I don't really consider this a missionary report tonight. I understand it's a missionary meeting, but this verse, the harvest truly is great. There's a number of things that we can learn about the Lord of the harvest in this little section. And the first thing we can see is that the Lord of the harvest desires workers. You ever ask yourself why? Very obviously, number one, it's because the harvest is great. Need a lot of workers to cover the ground. There's a lot of territory to get across. It's a great harvest. Think of the Muslim community in this world. What is it, 60, 65% of the population now? How many missionaries do we know that are reaching out to this vast multitude? But oh, in this vast multitude of the Muslims, hard to reach. I'm wondering if that's why the Lord said the harvest is great. I don't know how many of you here go to university. What do you have in your student body? 30, 40, 50,000 students perhaps? I wonder, is that why the Lord said the harvest is great? A lot of souls to be reached at the universities of Canada, the States. I wonder, as you look across the United States to the south of us, not to mention BC, our own locale here, have you ever stopped to total up the number of states that don't have any assembly testimony in them, as we know assemblies? I wonder if that's why the Lord said the harvest is great. I wonder if you look down the streets that you live on. How many houses do you have on your street? How many Christians are living in those houses? Is that why the Lord said the harvest truly is great? We don't have to look to Mexico. We don't have to look across the ocean to some of these other lands. We all need to look at our own streets. They're full of souls that are not saved and they're going down to hell. And I've got no doubt in my mind whatsoever that that's what the Lord had in mind when He said the harvest truly is great. He desires workers because of the greatness of the harvest. But I believe He desires workers because of the fewness of the laborers. We're talking about the Muslim population. How many missionaries can you name that are missionaries in those countries? If you want to stand up now and start naming them off, well, I'll give you. Is that why the Lord said the laborers are few? Universities. Maybe some of you just need to look back to your university days, or some of you perhaps are going to university now. How many do you recall or how many do you see presently that are going through your campus with tracts in their pockets or in their purses to give out to the other students? How many are giving a clear ring to the gospel to all these searching students? Is that why the Lord said the laborers are few? Look down your streets again. How many people do you see knocking on the doors of those houses on your street that are knocking with a clear presentation of the gospel, something other than that which is false, but are able to go up those doors and tell those men and women that unless they're saved, they'll never make it to heaven? And there's only one Savior of sinners, and it's Jesus Christ. How many people do we see doing that? Is that why the Lord said the laborers are few? I wonder if every one of us could just take a little look at our own lives tonight and ask ourselves the question, am I a laborer in the gospel? On the street that I live on? The school that I go to? The university that I attend? Am I a laborer? I notice as well that the Lord of the harvest is the Lord that directs the workers in the harvest. It says He sent them out. Sometimes, you know, we can move on our own, and unfortunately, sometimes we lose the sense of the Lord's direction in the overall work of the gospel. And that's why there needs to be a lot of time in our own personal lives as well as the assembly lives that those of us who are working in the gospel are going to sense the presence of God and the direction of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just sense like Philip, the Spirit of God caught Philip away and he went and talked to that eunuch? The man was saved that day. That was an example of the Lord of the harvest directing His workers. But I've got no doubt today that God directs in the same way. We often say that a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior soon meet. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when a seeking sinner and a serving saint meet as well. When a Christian can come with the gospel and share it with somebody that's just seeking. And you know, that is the Lord of the harvest, that's His intent. That He's going to take up those that got the gospel seed in their hand and He's going to bring them in contact with those that are in despair and are searching and are longing for answers to life. You know, when you stop to think that Christians, we've got the answers to life, and there's a lot of people out there that don't. And how much am I sharing with them? The joys of heaven and the wonders of being a Christian and of the answers to their life. How much of it are we doing? There was a great joy for Wade down in Topeka just last Sunday. Wade was with us 2 years ago at the distribution in Topeka of the seed sowers. And this particular Sunday morning, just last week, he sat beside a man. And as he's kind of looking at him out of the corner of his eye, he's thinking to himself, you know, I think I've seen this man before. So after the meeting, he got a hold of somebody who spoke both Spanish and English and inquired about where the man lived. And Wade said, yep, that's where I was. And I know. He inquires to whether the man was a bricklayer. He was. They got talking. They found out that on last Sunday morning, Wade from Fort McMurray was sitting beside a man that he'd had a conversation with 2 years before. And this man that he'd had the conversation with, he'd had a Spanish-speaking person with him at the time, was searching. In the conversation, as he was laying bricks, he pulled a piece of paper out of his pocket, and he started going through the questions that he had. The head covering. He said, you know, there are a lot of things, he says, I've looked all over Topeka, and I don't see these things being practiced in the church, and the man wasn't even saved himself. But he was searching. And along came a man directed by the Lord of the harvest. Brought them right in touch with each other. And tomorrow morning, Lord willing, Antonio is going to sit down around a table just like you're going to. And his wife is going to be with him. And his oldest daughter is going to be in the circle as well. All because the Lord of the harvest directed a serving soul to a seeking soul. I think of the Lord of the harvest as not only somebody that desires workers and directs the workers, but the Lord of the harvest is someone that determines the outcome of the harvest. It's his harvest. I take a lot of comfort in this because I'm not a great preacher. I don't see a lot of results to my preaching. And so I love to take up a verse like that and say, hey, it's all in the Lord's hands. You know, maybe some of you brethren will see a lot of results to your preaching. Maybe you're a little more hesitant to speak along these lines because, well, maybe we all like to see results to our preaching. But you know something? We have to remember that it's the Lord of the harvest that determines the outcome. And like the seed that's sown in the morning, like we're exhorted in the Old Testament, in the morning sow thy seed. And in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper this or that. Or whether they shall both be alike for good. The Lord of the harvest, he's overseeing all the seed that's cast upon this cold, wicked world. He's directing it to the hearts of those that are seeking. And he's determining the outcome. I don't know of any illustration that portrays this thought in a more graphic manner than the story of Jim Elliot. Those five missionaries that gave their lives in the waters of the Caraway River. You know, it's interesting to me that one of the hands that held the spear that was ushered at Jim Elliot was the same hand that years later took his own daughter by the hand, Jim Elliot's daughter by the hand, and led her into the waters of baptism. Baptized her in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, we don't know the outcome. The Lord of the harvest determines the outcome. But I did read in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Lord of the heart. Do we know what we're talking about tonight? We're not talking about sitting together and singing, crowning Him Lord of all. We're not talking about sitting around in a Bible study and discussing the theological niceties, perhaps, of what it really means to have Him Lord of all in our lives. But sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts means that there's going to come this point in my life when Christ is going to be given the throne of my life. And He's going to be Lord. It means on Monday morning when I go to work, He's going to be Lord. It means on Tuesday when I'm about the activities of my day, He's going to be Lord. It's not going to be just Sunday when we're gathered together. But it's going to be a 7-day-a-week deal that Christ has become Lord of my life. I wish I knew more about what it was. I know the Lord has tried to teach me this. I've been a slow learner. I remember when I finally told folks that I was saved. I was 22 at the time. And I wanted to be baptized. So I told my father, who was an elder in the assembly, that I wanted to be baptized. I think that was about a Monday night I told him that. I was playing a lot of hockey that winter. And some nights, some weeks, 3, 4, 5 nights of the week, we were playing hockey. Loved it. Great sport. Good exercise. Lots of fun. Thursday night was a big game. This team had beaten us twice that winter, and we only lost 4 games all winter. Our last chance to beat them. I had it worked out pretty good, I thought. I go to the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock. And I could rush out of the prayer meeting and I could go down to the end of the Hall Street, down to the Portage Centennial Arena. And while I might be just a few minutes late getting on the ice, I could still be there for the start. And I'm walking out of the house to go to the prayer meeting, and I got a Bible under one hand and I got my hockey bag under the other. And Mom opens the window and she says, "Oh, by the way, did you get the message that the brethren want to talk to you after the meeting tonight about baptism?" And all of a sudden, I didn't want baptized. And then just as quickly as I didn't want to be baptized, I didn't want to play hockey. Because I wanted to obey the Lord. I had to leave my hockey bag at home that night. The guys wondered why I never showed up. The Lord was trying to illustrate to me that if you're going to be effective in the Christian life, you're going to have to make choices. And it's not always going to be what you want. But it's going to involve putting Christ as Lord on the throne in your heart. Take my will. Take my heart. It is thine own. Can we sing it? It shall be thy royal throne. Can we put it into practice in our lives? The Lord of the heart. The reason I speak along these lines tonight is because I don't know of any other point that's more important for anybody who's interested in doing something for God. You see, we can get all excited about all the need around us. And of reaching souls, it can be fun too. Unless there's been that time in our lives when we've known what it is to consecrate ourselves solely to the service of God. We've heard the call of God in our lives and consecration demanding the sacrifice of self for Him. There will come a day when we'll become tired of His service. And we'll go back. And we'll leave the souls perishing in their sin. How important it is for every one of us to know what it is to sense this call of God in our lives tonight. Is there someone perhaps here tonight? Is there a couple perhaps here tonight? That together you're going to say yes from this day forward. It's going to be Lord in our lives, in our home, in all of our activities. Lord is going to be number one. What a wonderful night it would be. Now I just want to tell you a few things about the work in Lethbridge. Partly, I'm not going to say too much about seed sowers tonight. I think it's mostly old hat for a lot of people here. But I'm going to tell you about some of the highlights and the lowlights, you might say, of the work in Lethbridge. We first went there with seed sowers in 94, and there was a lot of good responses to the distribution there. So I went back a number of times and visited some of these respondents. And in the spring of 95, we decided to try some gospel meetings in the university. A brother from Ontario, Evan Morrow, and Herb Wright from Taylorside came out, and we had 12 nights of meetings. Now, it was interesting that the first night, a lady came to me and said, "I'd like to have you fellows come and have a talk with me in my home." I said, "Sure, we can arrange that." Another lady came to Evan and says, "I'd like you fellows to come and have a talk with us in our home." He says, "Sure, we can do that." And Evan and I got together and all of a sudden we realized we committed in 2 different directions. So I went to the one lady first and visited till 11 o'clock, and there was a great joy that night as Linda rediscovered the security she really had in Christ, and she got the assurance of her salvation. It was about 11 o'clock, and we phoned over to this other lady and suggested to her that maybe we'd come around tomorrow because it's getting kind of late. She says, no, come tonight. She says, the kids are sleeping and I don't work tomorrow. And we went around there about 11 o'clock. She's sitting at the kitchen table. She had her Bible open, the little two roads chart that we'd left her. And she's wanting to be saved. And about 12:45 in the morning, she trusted Christ as her Savior. I said to Evan that night, you know, we're flying high. I said to Evan, as we went for supper about 1 o'clock in the morning, that, you know, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something, that if we preach the gospel in this city, it's going to be a blessing to the saints and to the sinners. But it also might be another 10 years before we see another soul saved, so let's not forget tonight. So that was a real highlight. There's been a number of lowlights in the work. Personally, I enjoyed farming. And it was sort of a big thing for me to leave the farm and to venture out to Lethbridge. And I want to say to any folks here that if you're interested in the Lord's work and you're thinking of things that you really love doing at home, well, the Lord perhaps is going to bring you to a crisis point where you're going to have to make a choice, where you're going to see the roads you're going to split one way or the other. And there might be even somebody here tonight, and you're going to have to make that choice very shortly. You know you're going to have to make it. I don't know who you are. You know, I was thinking before coming out here that I was going to speak tonight from Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And we have that faithful story of Jonah going down from the presence of the Lord. He went his direction. But in chapter 3 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And a wonderful story unfolds as Jonah arose, and he doesn't flee from the presence of the Lord this time, but it says, and he went unto Nineveh. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and God has spoken in days or weeks or years gone by to your heart or to your hearts. And you have sensed the call of God, that God is expecting something from you more than what you've given him to this point. And you've been just like Jonah. You've risen up, and you've gone to your office, you've gone to your work, you've gone to what you've wanted. And nothing has happened. The souls that God has in mind for you to reach are still unreached. And maybe tonight God is going to speak to some, and the word of the Lord is going to come unto you the second time tonight. Be a wonderful thing if there be some response like that of Jonah. Were you going to arise? Yes, if it's going to mean leaving that work and leaving behind friends and family. You're going to go to where you know deep within your heart. Maybe the elders of your assembly don't know, and maybe nobody else knows, but you know. You're going to take that step. And you're going to be like Jonah, and you're going to go. I remember leaving the farm, and that was sort of my life. And I got to make it clear, you know, folks, I should be a real encouragement to everybody here to be a gospel worker. Because I'm no good at it. If I'm doing it, you can do it too. See, I'm just trying to speak from my heart to yours. And there's a lot of times there in Lethbridge, I was asking myself, what in the world am I doing? I'm no good at this. And I remember going down a country road one night, coming back from Tabor, one of those nice, warm, calm summer evenings. The irrigation was going in the barley fields and the wheat fields. And I pulled off the highway and I went a mile down that country road. And I stopped the truck and I just looked out over the fields. And the barley heads were bending. Beautiful crops. A little voice came to me. All these things will I give thee. And I took a look at the barley fields. And then I thought back to the girl I had just come from visiting who was scheduled to have an abortion the next week. And had been asking me in tears what she should do. And I said to the devil that night, I don't want those things. if I can reach a soul, just one soul, be worth it. Bit of a low night. We've had some joys in Lethbridge, seeing God work and direct. I remember going to a trade show one night, or one day, a 5-day show. Started at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the booth across from me was still open. And in walks this guy with 2 suitcases. Starts opening his cases, taking out his charts and his papers and putting them up on the wall. And he was one of those guys, you know, that reads the palms and tells the future. He was a big time. He was right into it. It was interesting that I'd been at a trade show in the spring with the same management. And right across from me was another one of those people. And now here I am in the summer, and right across from me now is another guy setting up. I don't know what the management was trying to tell us. The lady next to me says, "Look what's setting up across from you." I said, "Yeah, I noticed." So I knew that the people were looking, because the guy on the left says, hey, looks like you got some competition over there. So in 3 times in the next 3 hours, I just prayed very briefly, "Lord, in the next 5 days, show these people around us who the strongest is, you or Satan." Because at that time, Steve likely told you when he was here in the fall about the girl that has come out of the cult, Roxanne. At that time, we were right in the thick of this thing with Roxanne, and we were so conscious of the conflict of spiritual beings in heavenly places. And so I knew this wasn't a conflict between that guy and myself. It was a conflict between God and the devil. At 8 o'clock that night, I watched as he pulled his first chart off the wall, pulled the next one off, packed them all into a suitcase. And he went right down to the far end of the building where there is another empty spot, and he set up down there. The lady next to me says, "Hey, you see what's happening?" I said, "Yeah, I noticed." She says, "You know, we're talking down the line here." She says, "That's really something. That here's a Christian guy and a guy from the occult right across from each other." She says, "And we were thinking of starting up a pool to see which one was going to outlast the other." So I thought, well, I'm going to tell her. Otherwise, I wouldn't have shared it with her. I said, "You know, in the last 3 hours, I just prayed briefly to the God of heaven that he would show you who the strongest was." That was a highlight in my life personally. I suppose one of the biggest highlights came just a couple nights before leaving Lethbridge. We'd seen the assembly start a couple weeks before, and it was a happy time as well. I should have said another one of the lowlights in Lethbridge was one of those ladies that got reassured of her salvation that night, the first gospel meeting we had. Then there was another lady coming, and the two of them were right with us. Came into fellowship in Calgary, and they're always after me, "Ross, when are you going to move out to Lethbridge and start up an assembly?" It's not that you do it like that anyways. But finally, the day came when Steve got a hold of me to see if he could be of any help out in Lethbridge, and I said, "You sure can." And I said, "In fact, if you're going, I'll go too." And so I couldn't wait to phone up Elaine that night to tell her that, "Guess what, Elaine, I'm moving to Lethbridge." And she picked up the phone, and when she heard it was me, she was so excited. She said, "Guess what, Ross? I've sold my house, and I'm moving to Fort McMurray." "God bless you," and I hung up, sort of. I don't think I even told her what I had in mind. I was discouraged. 2 good, steady souls, and they're going just as we're going. It didn't make any sense to me. But you know, if you're going to be occupied in the work of the Lord, you're going to have to be aware of this. There's going to be a lot of discouragement. Things that you don't understand. But don't let that stop you from going. Because the Lord of the harvest is directing His workers. You say, what was the real highlight? 2 nights before I left. You see, we'd had a week of children's meetings just shortly before, and a little native girl started coming to these children's meetings. Then she stayed coming to Sunday school. During the trips back and forth from children's meetings in particular, she was telling me a bit about her dad. See, her dad had died when she was just a little girl. Couldn't be very long before because she's still just a little girl. Well, her dad was a big man. Never did find out too much about her dad, but she sure liked to talk about her dad. So I said, you know, some night I'm going to drop in and you'll have to show me a picture of your dad. So the last Friday night that I was in Lethbridge, I got a box of oranges and I took around to her and her mother. And I walked in the door and all the music was loud and the smoke was in the air. And the mother comes down the stairs at a split level and she comes to the door of the house and she was all apologetic for her friends that had come. She says they've really had a bit too much eggnog tonight. And one of the guys comes staggering down the stairs with a can of beer in his hand. He holds out the other hand to shake my hand. And here's little Jessica. She comes up. She says, just wait a minute. And she ran downstairs and she brought up a diary. And in that diary she had written, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, when I go to school, you're always with me. Daddy, when I play, you're always with me. Daddy, wherever I go, you're always with me. Love, Jessica. And again I turned to go. And it was at that point, really I got one of the thrills of the work in Lethbridge. She gave me a hug and said, thank you. Not much. Might not seem like much to you, but it seemed like a lot to me. So I thought, there is a little precious soul that in some little way God had directed me to have an impact on her life. Why do I tell you that? Because I already told you that everybody here can do exactly what I've been doing. And that's what this meeting here is all about tonight, folks. That we're not just going to be content to go to our homes and do our own thing. But that in the areas around, we're going to be able to reach out to those Sunday school students, perhaps that come from broken homes. And little students that don't know what tomorrow brings. And they're just wanting and craving somebody to show an interest in somebody that they're interested in. And that somebody is you. So tomorrow when you go to pick up the kids, just remember, they're longing for you to touch their life. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His field. The last few months, Dan Shutt and myself have been working down in Montana a fair bit. We had distributions in Great Falls and Billings, Montana. Billings is a city of 91,000 people. The seed sowers were there in August, gave out 35,000 texts. And 350 reply cards came back. A lot of good interested contacts. We went and visited them in September. Went again in November. Had a week of gospel meetings. There were 17 different people came out. You say, well, that's not a lot, but that's sometimes all you get from these places. And we plan on going back in June, Lord willing, taking the tent the last 2 weeks of June, first part of July maybe. What we want to do at that time is cover the city again, either with seed sowers, with a Via magazine, but with an invitation to the tent meetings. And we'd love to be able to get 20 or 30 people, Christians from assemblies, to come and help give out these invitations and help fill seats and help sing in the tent so that possibly we can attract others to the gospel and we might have the joy of seeing some saved. So if there's anybody here that would be interested in that, contact me. Get a hold of Lauren sometime. He can put you in touch with me. But if anybody would be interested in coming down to Montana in late June, you'd certainly be welcome. I know the Broadheads showed up in Cowboy Town, Pincher Creek last summer. Ryan Kember and I, we just put up the tent and we're starting. And we saw this couple drive in and we thought, boy, they look like assembly people, you know. They got that look to them. And sure enough, they stuck around an extra few days. And I can tell you folks, when you left, your chairs were empty, the singing wasn't as good. It really makes a difference when some Christians come to help in these areas. So if anybody's interested in coming to Montana, it'd certainly be appreciated. In fact, if anybody's interested in moving to Montana, it'd really be appreciated. And it'd be my prayer and the prayer of Dan as well that the Lord will direct as to who the workers can be that can go and set up camp in Billings. Take somebody to move into these places and to live there. Dan's got 15-year-old daughter, 16-year-old daughter, and a 14-year-old son at home that he's afraid to take out of the assembly environment, away from their old friends, and take to a place where there's no assembly. He doesn't know what to do, but he's open to the Lord. So we value your prayers, not only for the ongoing work in Lethbridge, but for the work in Montana and the work in Mexico as well. I haven't really said anything about that, but Cam can fill you in on all those details. I don't need to take much time there, but we were able to get out 93,000 the last couple of weeks. Text and invitations in Guadalajara. The meetings start in a couple of days, and we look to the Lord that many souls are going to be saved there. We had an exceptionally good time. The Lord spoke, I know, to a lot of individuals, and trusted even from the group that went down with us, that there's going to be those who are going to see that there's a vast, needy field to reach out to souls, whether it's in Mexico or Canada. And we just need the Lord of the harvest to direct these souls. And if there's somebody in the meeting tonight that the Lord is putting their finger on, don't say no. I can tell you, it's a hard move to leave behind what you're all comfortable with and secure in, and to step out into a completely new sphere of service. But ask Brian and some of the other workers around, there's no joy like it. To see a soul reached and saved, to walk the streets of heaven someday, and to be able to come across some of these people that you had just a little finger in their salvation. No, our work isn't the big part, but you know, it's an amazing thing. God needs us. God wants us. He desires us. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his field. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow now this evening to give thanks to Thee for the many here tonight who are saved. And we just would ask that everyone might know what it is to put the Lord in their heart. We ask that we might be spoken to, that we might yield to the strivings of the Spirit of God even within our lives and our minds and our thoughts tonight. And we just would pray that Thou would break us all down so that our wills are going to be cast aside and we're going to yield ourselves to Thee. So we just would commend ourselves to Thee for the night. Take us each to our homes in safety in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing in closing number 29. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest. And the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Number 29. And unless there's more announcements, I believe the meeting is over.